Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Now, I don't do it that often, but let me just recommend a good movie to you. If you've never seen Saving Private Ryan is a good movie. If you know the story, Private Ryan was one of many kids, and all of his siblings were killed during the war. This is Second World War. And so Captain John Miller, Tom Hanks, he and about 12 people are given the mission to go save Private Ryan. It happens to be just in the days after D-Day, this is June 6th, 1944. And so basically the story is how those 12 men went and found Private Ryan. But in the process, they all lost their lives. And it's an incredible thing. You saw the war depicted in just a really graphic way. But at the end of the movie, there's two scenes that are really, really important. One is when Captain John Miller, Tom Hanks, he's dying. All the other people in the little troop that had saved Private Ryan, they're dead. And here the leader of the troop, he's about to die. And here's Private Ryan. And he comes to grips with the fact that there are 12 men that died so that he could go home and be with his mama. And he says something like, "What do I do?" And what does Captain John Miller say? What's Tom Hanks say? He says, "Earn it." And so then it flashes back or forward 40 years to Private Ryan being there at the cemetery in Normandy, and he's standing in front of John Miller's grave, and his wife's there, and his kids are there, and his grandkids are there. And what does he ask his wife? Anyone remember? "Tell me I'm a good man. Have I done what Captain John Miller asked me to do? Did I respond appropriately to the fact that 12 men died so that I could have this life with this wife and these children and these grandchildren?" It is so totally appropriate that we respond well to the good things that have happened in our life, isn't it? You know what? There's nothing better that has happened to us than the fact that we are saved. If you're here today and you've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, if you're the recipient of what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary, you should respond appropriately. Well, what does that mean? That's what we've been looking at all fall. And it's interesting, in chapters 12 through 15 of Romans, that's exactly what Paul says. Now, we don't have to earn it, like what Miller told Private Ryan to do. It's been earned for us. Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. Our lives are a thank you back to Him. Well, what does that mean? Well, in chapters 12, verses 1 and 2, he said, hey, that means you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice to God. Well, what's that mean? And we've been stepping through some specifics that the Apostle Paul mentioned. And one of them is what we're focusing in on these last couple Sundays. Last week, today, and next Sunday, and then we'll be done. And that is that last one. We are to accept one another. You know what he's basically saying? You need to be in unity with one another. The unity of the body of Christ is so important. I mean, God used the fact that they were unified together to be one of the greatest evangelistic tools that caused the church to just explode numerically. I mean, they were adding hundreds to the church daily. Sometimes thousands to the church daily. Why? Because they demonstrated an incredible love and commitment to one another, a fellowship that the world had never seen. And one of the things I've said is that Satan saw that, and so Satan started to attack that right there. And consequently, ever since then, unity within the church has just been a really tough task, hasn't it? Here's the deal. We're living in a fallen world. And yes, we're all saved by grace, those of us that have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And so we've got the ability to be unified with one another. But man, because we're living in a fallen world, here's the truth that sometimes we don't recognize. In a fallen world, there will be differences of opinion and disagreements. Gray issues, we call them. Okay, we agree, say, on the core of our salvation, the core of our theology, but man, we're living in a fallen world, and good grief, the last 18 months, 20 months have provided all sorts of things that we can disagree about. I mean, masks. Where do we go in the Bible to find out what you should do with a mask, whether you wear it or you don't wear it? Trump. I mean, does that mean all of us are totally on the Trump board or totally against Trump? I mean, forget, you know, who's running against him. I mean, right there, that is just like lightning. Do we agree on that? I mean, there's good people on both sides with great reasons on both sides. In a fallen world, there's going to be differences of opinion. Vaccinations. You know, some people can't wait to get the fourth or the fifth one, and some people are just absolutely certain they're never going to get one at all. How do you have unity, harmony, when there's so much to disagree about? I mean, it's one thing, you know, okay, we're not talking about orthodoxy. We're not talking about who God is, who Jesus is, how you get to heaven, what the Bible is, the Holy Spirit, those things. Yeah, there's got to be agreement on those. Those things are clearly taught in Scripture. And maybe you can get out to secondary or third areas of theology, and it's like, okay, could be this, could be that. I'm not really sure which horn that is there in the book of Revelation. Okay, we don't have to necessarily agree on that stuff, you know, unless you want to be right like me, you know. So, but you know, just take those things away and just assume we've got complete unity in our theology. There's plenty to disagree with. Like I just mentioned, whether you talk about politics or medicine or pandemics or whatever, how in the world do you have that unity? Well, that's what is so great about this passage of Scripture. Chapters 14 through chapters 15 are all about accepting one another. And so when you get to chapter 14, and this is what we saw last week, so this is a little bit by way of a review. He says, I want you to accept one another. I want you to welcome one another. And we saw that that word accept means to bring to your side. Let him into your inner circle and do it without despising and without judging. I mean, honestly, think about it. Think about whether pick whichever subject you want, politics or the pandemic. When there was someone you disagreed with, was it not tempting to despise that person who was totally wrong on the pandemic or the politics? Sure it was. Was it not easy to judge them because they obviously haven't read as much as you've read or they've been watching the wrong network news? I mean, it is so easy. And what did Paul say? I want you to accept one another. The thing I find that's so fascinating about this passage is Paul's going to talk about an issue, and I'm going to talk about that issue here in a little bit. But he talks about this issue, and he even tells us where he falls on that issue. But he does it without saying, this is right and they're wrong. I'm right, they're wrong. It's like he just puts it out there and he says, hey, here it is. There's going to be disagreements. Back to that previous screen. In a fallen world, in a world that is still under the curse of sin, like this world, there's going to be honest disagreements. We're going to see things from different angles. And I could take the time, like I did last week, to talk about a few biblical examples of where honest people disagreed about certain things. Who was right? The Bible doesn't tell us. The important thing is that they stayed unified. There was harmony. There wasn't difference with discord. It was difference with respect and admiration that was a harmony. And that's the goal. So you don't judge and you don't despise. Now we're going to move on because we're in the midst of a really long passage that if we were to do it all in one Sunday, we'd be here till about 2 o'clock. But we're dividing it into 3 sermons. So today we're kind of getting the middle sermon. Today we're going to look at verses 13 through 28. So he's still talking about accepting one another. But you know what he does today? In this middle section of this passage, he says, okay, I've told you you don't despise each other. I told you you don't judge each other. You're accepting one another. And sometimes that means you have to limit your liberty. You're free to do lots of things. But that doesn't mean it's always right to do those things. Look at your Bible. Look at verse 13. So, we're just jumping into the middle of the discussion. He's talked about this accepting one another without despising, without judging. So he says in verse 13, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. You got to underline that. He says, determine not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Look at the screen here. That's the instruction. What's an obstacle? You know what an obstacle is? It's an obstruction in the path. You're walking along and there's an obstruction there, and maybe you see it, and you know, but you just can't get around it. That's an obstacle. You know, I love getting up early in the morning. And I'll go out to our living room, and it's dark. It's dark outside, so it's relatively, dark in there. And I haven't turned a light on. And what will I do? I'll sometimes walk across that floor, and there will be an obstacle there because someone put something out that didn't get put away. And I'll hit it with my foot, or I'll trip over it, or I'll stumble over it. That's an obstacle. Sometimes, and if I catch who does it, sometimes there's actually a stumbling block there. You know what a stumbling block is? It's a trap or a snare. It's like something that someone has done, and you can't see it. It's like a trick. So Paul's saying here, Don't just put something out there that is going to keep them or prevent them from growing. At the same time, don't put something out there that's kind of invisible, that's deceptive. And we might say, well, when and where would I do that? Well, we'll talk about that a little bit. We'll talk about how we sometimes do that and how we need to be careful not to do that. But the basic instruction that he's laying out for us right here is don't put an obstacle out there and don't put a stumbling block out there. So, I mean, definitely don't do the stumbling block because that's speaks to your attitude. But even those things that are inadvertent, that obstacle, don't put it out there. You know, I was thinking about it. You know what basically Paul's saying? Look at the screen here. He's saying, it is so hard to grow in Christ as it is. Don't make it any harder. Now, do you understand what he's saying there? He's telling you, don't inadvertently and definitely don't intentionally make it any harder for someone in your life to grow in Christ. Don't make it any harder for someone else in your life to grow in his or her relationship with Christ. In other words, I've got some responsibility. Kind of goes back to one of those first questions that was ever asked. Do you remember what one of those first questions that was ever asked? It was Cain asking God. Remember who Cain is? Adam and Eve, they had two sons, Abel and Cain. Cain was filled with jealousy, so he ultimately ended up killing Abel. God confronts him, Genesis 4. And he says, where's your brother? And what does Cain say? Am I my brother's keeper? Am I responsible for Abel? You know, what's the implied answer? Yeah, you sure are. I have a responsibility to you. You have a responsibility to me. We each have responsibilities to other. I mean, sure, there's limits. There's an extent to it. But I have a responsibility to you, and you have a responsibility to me. I have a responsibility to my spouse. I have a responsibility to my kids, my grandkids, my friends, my acquaintances. I have a responsibility to those that know me, that just observe my life. I mean, I'm not to make it any harder for someone to grow in his or her relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. And the logical question is, man, I got the right to do this. I love what this guy said. This is a guy named Robert Mount. He's a Bible teacher, wrote a book, and thought this was a great quote. While freedom is a right, it is not a guide for conduct. Love serves that purpose. Rights are to be laid aside in the interest of love. I mean, just think about the whole parenting thing. What parent has not limited their liberties for the sake of their child? Every parent does that. Even bad parents do that occasionally. We do that. Good employers do that for their employees. Good managers do that for the people they're managing. I mean, that's just good common sense. That's what creates win-win situations. And the Apostle Paul is taking that concept and putting it in the spiritual concept. And he's saying, Richard, as you live your life, you need to recognize that you've got a responsibility to someone else. And yeah, you may have the right to do this and the right to do that and the right to do this other thing, but you need to, by love, limit your liberties when it's necessary for the sake of that other person. Because you don't want to make it any harder for that person to grow in his or her relationship with Christ. You don't want to put an obstacle in their way, and you definitely don't want to put a stumbling block in your way. Do you see what he's saying there? Important stuff. Now, in case we haven't gotten it, what he does is he takes it and he applies it to a specific situation. Now, they didn't have politics that they were dealing with, at least that we know of. And they didn't have a pandemic that they were dealing with, like we do. You know what they had? They had meat sacrificed to idols. If you're here last week, I kind of explained it to you. Let me just remind you, if you never heard of this whole concept, here's the deal. throughout the Roman Empire, they worshipped these various gods, Zeus, Mercury, Apollo, you name it. And just like the Jews, they would sacrifice animals to their god. They'd sacrifice a perfectly good lamb or a cow to Zeus. And then what would they do with that? They'd take that meat and repurpose it, and it would get sold in the marketplace. And here's the deal. You could buy that meat that was repurposed at a much significant, at a significant discount compared to the stuff that was just some cow killed so you could have some hamburger or a good steak. And so here are Christians in Rome, and you have the same thing going on in Corinth, because Paul has the same discussion in Rome, in 1 Corinthians 8. Paul said, what do? You go to Albertsons and there's some hamburger. And that hamburger was sacrificed to Zeus, and it's 50 cents a pound, and here's some hamburger that just was killed and ground up so you can have some hamburger, but it's $3 a pound. Well, some Christians look at it and say, hey, that I don't have a problem. Zeus, I mean, he was just a figment of someone's imagination. He wasn't even a god. That's paganism. Shoot, I'm going to be a good steward of my money. I'm going to buy the 50 cents a pound hamburger. But someone else in the church who actually was saved, and in his first life, he was actually a priest of Zeus. And he did all the ceremonial things to sacrifice that lamb or cow or whatever to the glory of Zeus. And so when he's at Albertsons and he's looking at that 50 cents a pound hamburger, I mean, it just stirs up all these emotions and things. And I mean, he's got great consternation. I can't eat that garbage. I mean, it's just, that's something I can't do. And so he has to spend the $3 a pound. Well, he buys the $3 a pound hamburger and he puts it in his cart and he's walking around. And then he passes Vicky, you know, there at the store. And he sees that she's got a whole bunch of the 50 cent stuff. And it's like, my goodness, the pastor's family is eating meat sacrificed to Zeus. What's it easy for him to do? To judge or despise. What's it easy for Vicky to do? Well, she never sins. So what's it easy if I was doing the shopping? I mean, I'd look at him and I'd say, no wonder he doesn't give very much to the church. He's spending $3 a pound on hamburger. I mean, he could give that $2.50 to the church, but he's wasting it because he's getting it here. Can he just get over it? Does he not realize Zeus is nothing? Do you see the dilemma? In his life, in his walk with Jesus Christ, where he is, based on his past experience, based on his upbringing, based on his perspective, he's saying, I can't do that. I have to spend this money. And me, with my perspective and my stuff, I'm looking and saying, shoot, I got to keep my reputation as being the cheapest man that ever lived. I'm going to buy the 50 cent stuff. That's the dilemma. So look at what Paul says, okay? So verse 13, he said, don't put a stumbling block or an obstacle in a brother's way. I know, and I'm convinced in the Lord that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. Do not, look at this, and you ought to underline this. This is a great line there, the second half of verse 15. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. You know who he's writing to here? He's writing it to me, who has no problem buying the 50 cents a pound hamburger, as I look at the guy who's spending $3 a pound for his hamburger, because he just, it's just what he feels like he's got to do. He says, my attitude needs to be that I am not going to destroy with food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of evil. For the kingdom of God, I mean, when we finally get to the kingdom of God, when everything is right and wrong and all the gray issues are totally washed out, for the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So what does Paul do? He takes this instruction that he gave about don't put a stumbling block in front of someone's way, don't put an obstacle in someone's way, and he applies it to the issue of their day. It wasn't politics, it wasn't the pandemic, it was hamburger, whether it had been sacrificed to Zeus or not. And he's saying, you know what? For the sake of that brother, you need to make sure you're not putting an obstacle in that person's way or a stumbling block. I have the right to buy this cheap stuff. Yeah, you do. But is it the wise thing? Maybe sometimes it is. Maybe sometimes it's not. Look in your sphere of influence, because the obligation you have to your spouse, your kids, your grandkids, your friends, the people that know you, you're to not put an obstacle or a stumbling block in their way. Now, with the time I've got left, I think we can find four things that help us understand it well. How to do this really well. And they're actually in verses 18 through 23. So what I want to do is I want to read them, and then I'm just going to talk through them real quickly, and then we'll wrap up our time. Verse 18. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by Him. He who in this way, you know, is willing to lay aside his rights and limit his liberty, all for the sake of love, this person's acceptable to God. He's approved. So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. I mean, for that guy who maybe was the former priest of Zeus, it is nothing but evil. And he's probably never going to get over that. It is good not to eat meat or to drink anything by which your brother stumbles. I mean, that's that same principle, just kind of hashing it out another way. Don't make it any harder for someone to grow in their relationship with Christ. Don't make it any harder for your kid, for your spouse, your children, whatever. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. I mean, this is something you got to really, really pray about, ask God. Now, let me just say this. We're not talking about Jesus is Lord, God as a Trinity, salvation by faith alone. We're not talking core theology here. We're not even talking, you know, who's the fourth horn on the fifth beast in Revelation. We're talking about these practical, everyday life things of, am I going to vote for this guy or am I not going to vote for this guy? Am I going to, you know, wear a mask or not wear a mask, or get a vaccination or not get a vaccination? How am I going to handle that? And what he's saying there in verse 22, he says, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. I mean, when you have really prayed about it and thought about it and arrived at where you think God wants you to have it, be true to yourself, to God, to that conviction that God has laid in. Happy is that person. I mean, the most unhappy people are the people that are not living by their convictions. They're trying to be people pleasers. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. You see, whatever is not from faith, it's sin. So let me just put up four reminders here. We impact others. How you live your life impacts people. It's going to impact your spouse if you have one. It's going to impact your children if you have some. It's going to impact the people you work with. It's going to impact the people you live next to. It is going to impact people. I mean, what you think about alcohol, that's going to impact other people. What you think about recreational drugs is going to impact people. What you think about those kind of gray areas on your income tax, when those things kind of come public, and they always do, you deduct that. You take advantage of that. They always seem to slip out. That's going to impact people. Now, again, we're not talking tyranny of the immature here, okay? That's another sermon for another day, but not today. Okay, there are times when the boundaries have to be put up and maybe the immature person just needs to get over it and grow up. I mean, the parent that is constantly enabling his 6-year-old, even when he's 18 years old, I mean, there's something backward there. But the general truth that he's saying throughout this whole passage is how you live impacts others. How I live impacts others. And particularly when it comes to spiritual things. People are watching. They're watching things like alcohol, which movies you go to, what you download and watch off the internet, how often you skip church. You know, I mean, is there a law that says thou shalt be in church, you know, 48% of the time or 98% of the time? No, I mean, it's kind of a liberty thing. How often you go to the lake, how often you go see the grandkids, how often you just, boy, we're pooped and we got to stay home. I mean, but you know what? People are watching. Your kids are watching. Your grandkids are watching. You impact people. If you don't think you impact people, you're living in the dark. And so all of us, as much as we hate to say it, we are responsible. Am I my brother's keeper? Yep. And so I've got to recognize, you've got to recognize how I live my life is part of that accountability to God, because I impact people. Let me give you another one. Priorities must be checked regularly. The heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? I mean, I am always going to drift towards the easiest path. I'm always going to drift towards taking advantage of the things I like. I'm always going to do what's most comfortable for me. I mean, let's say, you know, doing my taxes, and here's this tax deduction, and it puts extra money in my pocket, or maybe keeps extra money in my pocket. You know, if I all of a sudden discover that, you know, that really is probably not something a believer should be taking advantage of, I mean, am I going to do it? Well, it's so much easier to just stay stupid, naive. The hard thing is going ahead and putting that down so that you do end up having to pay more in taxes. The hard thing is saying, you know what? We've missed too much. We're coming back Saturday night and we're getting up early and going to church, because I want to set an example that we are not forsaking the assembling of the Lord's people. The easy thing is to say, you know what? I know I could drink that, I know I could smoke that, I know I could do this, but you know what? I'm not really sure that's what I want my kids or my grandkids to remember about me. And so I'm not going to do that. I'm going to whatever. We're talking liberties here. And we've got to recognize we impact others, and our priorities always need to be checked because we have the tendency to drift away from them. We have a tendency to drift away from the things that are really important. Let me give you another one. You saw that. I kind of elaborated on it. It's in verse 22 there. Be consistent with your convictions. I mean, you know what? If God has given you the conviction, let's say about alcohol. If God has given you the conviction that you don't drink alcohol, I can just guarantee you, you will be happier if you live with that conviction. You might be out to dinner with three other couples and everyone else is drinking, and it's kind of like, you know, what's with you? I mean, can you loosen up a little bit? But if God has laid it upon your heart that that's a line you've drawn, you're going to be a lot happier living in your line. Okay? Staying in your border. If God has given you a conviction about your church attendance and how much you're going to miss or how little you're going to miss, I mean, you're going to take some flack. People are going to be like, come on, stay out here. I mean, you don't need, can't you miss a little bit? But you're sitting there saying, no, you know what? This is one of those times we've got to come back and we've got to go. Because we want to be people of the Word. Let me tell you, you will be much happier living consistent with your convictions. I mean, if there's a movie and everyone's going to it, and you sit there and you find out enough about it and you say, you know what? That's not something I watch. I mean, okay, they can watch it. That's fine. That's between they and the Lord. But this is one time we need to take a rain check. Let me tell you, you will be so much happier, so much more at peace. I think that's what verse 22 was all about. I mean, you might get mocked. You might get belittled. But let me tell you, between you and God, there will be peace when you live within the convictions that God has given you. You know, the thing that's kind of interesting, look down at that very last line of 23. Whatever is not of faith, it's sin. And you probably heard that a whole bunch. But read it in context. What he is saying here is, whatever is not consistent with your faith, the principles of how you're conducting this walk with Jesus Christ, if you depart from it, that's sin. And that might mean this activity that you've chosen to limit your sin and you compromised. That would be sin. That's a hard thing to say. I mean, you're saying that one little thing would be sin? I didn't say it. Paul said it. Romans 14, last part of verse 23. He's saying, be consistent with your convictions. Whatever your convictions are. Again, let me emphasize. In this passage, it is so fascinating to me that Paul never once said, even though he clearly was the guy that bought 50 cents a pound hamburger, he never once condemned the guy that buys $3 a pound hamburger. He didn't say, this is right, that's wrong. Never did. It was like, that is between he and God. That is a matter of conviction. It's a matter of conscience. And his advice was to be consistent with your convictions. Now, when you think about all of this stuff, well, let's just move that on there. It takes a very sensitive spirit to do this well. And let me tell you, probably there's no other place that needs that sensitive spirit than those of us that have been in that parenting relationship. If you're fortunate enough to have children, or now, if you're fortunate enough to have grandchildren, you need to have a very, very sensitive spirit on this thing. Why? Because you're going to impact those kids, those grandkids. You're going to impact the kids of this church. I mean, one of the benefits of growing up in church like I did, I mean, I knew what the Thatchers were like, the Taylors were like, the Brooks were like. Those people had huge impacts in my life. And guess what? You have huge impacts on the lives of those kids that left and went to kids' church 40 minutes ago. People are watching. Kids are watching. Grandchildren are watching. And God has called us to not put an obstacle or a stumbling block, not to make it any harder for someone to grow in his or her relationship with Christ. How do I do that well? I think it starts with a sensitive spirit that says, God, you know what? You tell me. I may have the right to do this, but I am going to limit my liberty according to love. Not tyranny of the immature. God has called us to freedom. God has called us to all sorts of freedom. But when it comes to certain areas that are going to impact others, He says, have that sensitive, sensitive spirit. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I pray that today, as we've pushed our way through this passage a little bit more, and we've seen what it has to say to us about these areas of life where there's disagreement. Father, we pray that we really and truly would accept one another, and accept one another well. And to the extent that sometimes we need to limit our liberty, I pray you'd help us to do that. I'd pray you'd help us to have that sensitive spirit to see where our actions might inadvertently make it a little bit more difficult for someone to walk with Christ. I pray, Father, that we would not destroy one another just for the sake of some food. Father, I thank you that you have been so incredibly good to us. You never ask us to limit ourselves or to walk away without also helping us understand you've given us all. You have been so good to us and so faithful to us. And so, Father, we thank you that we can appreciate your goodness and greatness to us. And there really is no sacrifice at all. For it's in Christ's name, amen.